Let's start with this. Paul did not write a standalone letter to the Ephesians on the subject of marriage. He didn't write them a short one paragraph. Think about it. He could have just taken that paragraph and just wrote that paragraph in a letter, you know, to the saints in Ephesus who are in Christ Jesus. Listen to what I have to say about marriage. He didn't do that. He didn't write a standalone letter to the Ephesians on the subject of marriage because marriage is not a standalone part of life. We simply can't think of marriage as a part of life that floats independently, occasionally connecting with the gospel or whatever. How many of you use Bible study software? Raise your hand if you use Bible study software. Awesome. One of my pieces of software is called Logos. And in Logos, you set up these study views. And the way you can set them up is like I'll have my reverse interlinear translation of the ESV, and then underneath it I've got this other piece that has like about depending on the book I'm studying, like could have a dozen authors of books, and they're linked to whatever verse I touch on the top in the ESV. Those commentaries, they link right to it. But one of the options you can have is that you can go and you can actually take that panel that pops up, that particular author, and it says, would you like to float this panel? And you just take it out of that collection, and it just sits over on its own, and it's not going to move with this. It's just over here doing its thing. We can't look at any part of the Christian life as this is a floating panel. It's marriage, and yes, I'm a Christian, but this panel of my life, it floats over here. I am praying that our study of this amazing first century letter has taught us that the gospel is just massive. That there's not a single part of our lives that the gospel doesn't speak to, doesn't shape, doesn't transform. And that's why Christians should never think that marriage is just this generic social contract and that they can just happen to be Christians who are married. Like, okay, everybody gets, you know, there's this thing called marriage, and people choose to get married or not choose to get married, but those who step into this social contract, there's a whole lot of people who aren't Christians. We just happen to be Christians who are married. We're in this thing. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my favorites, all-time favorites, it really has influenced my life as a Christian and also the way I understand the Bible and teach the Bible. He said this: the Christian view of marriage is something that is essentially different from all views. If you're married, you're just not Christians who happen to be married. Your understanding of marriage is radically different than any other view of marriage. Christian marriage is rooted in the reality of all that God has done to save us by way of the virgin birth, sinless life, sacrificial death, and bodily resurrection of Jesus. Now, you've heard that string of things that God has done for us in Jesus. I don't know how many times now in our study of the book of Ephesians, and I am praying that you are actually beginning to think about life in those terms. Like, how do I process this in light of, how does this moment in my life, how does this relationship in my life, how is what I'm doing for Jesus, how is it interpreted, how is it informed by the virgin birth, sinless life, sacrificial death, and bodily resurrection of Jesus? That's how we have to live. It's how we must live. We'll never fully understand and apply this epic paragraph on marriage apart from the new and the true identity that belongs to every believing man and woman in Jesus, with Jesus, through Jesus, and by Jesus. Everything that Paul has to say about marriage is woven deeply into the fabric of who we are in Jesus and how we live for Jesus, right? And that's the flow of the letter, right? Chapters 1 through 3, who we are in Jesus. Chapters 4 through 1 through 6, 9 is how we live for Jesus in a world that's living without him. Most marriage counseling goes right, they just flip to Ephesians 5 and they go right there to Ephesians 5 verses 22 through 33 as if it's the standalone strong medicine for whatever it is that needs fixing in marriage. And it is strong medicine. It is the truth. But Paul worked his way to the truths that are there in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, through everything he's been saying up to that point. In fact, the paragraph that Creed just read to us sits in the immediate context of thinking and living as God's children. That's Ephesians 5, 1, right? You have this new way of living, and chapter 5, verse 1 is about thinking and living as God's children. In Ephesians 5, 2 through 13, he's talking about walking in love. That's the new way of living. In Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, he's making this point how important it is to walk carefully, be redeeming the time, because that's the part of this new way of living. And then in verses 18 through 21, he's talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Christian marriage is set forth as a part of all of that. All of that. It is a part of the Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life. Now, non-Christians and even a number of professing Christians, they try to brand Paul's explanation of Christian marriage as totally irrelevant to 21st century culture. They try to brand Paul's explanation the way he unpacks the truth of Christian marriage, they try to brand it as repressive and patriarchal and misogynistic because he tells wives to submit to their husbands. But the statement, wives, submit to your own husbands, it's in the immediate context of Paul telling the Ephesians that all Christians are to submit to each other. If we want to understand what Paul's going to say about marriage, we have to start there. Marriage is explained in that super immediate context. We have to begin in the super immediate context of Ephesians 5:21. And even then, to get a running start at Ephesians 5:21, you got to roll back to Ephesians 5:15. So here we go. It's up here for you. Looking carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life, gospel living, a life that is processed in light of the virgin birth, the sinless life, the sacrificial death, and bodily resurrection of Jesus. It is marked by our mutual submission to each other. That word submitting, it literally means this: to place in order, to place under in an orderly fashion. So to place in order and then to place under, so there's something up here, but then something is placed under it in an orderly fashion, right? One lexicon translated as this: place or arrange under. And the word paints the picture of military life. There are levels of rank. And as someone in the army, you're obligated to respect that order. Here's just there's subcategories under all these, right? But here you go, top down: generals, majors, colonels, captains, sergeants, corporals, privates. You get into various branches of the service and they change names. The titles change a little bit, but that's the top to bottom general thing that's there, right? That's the order of ranking. Now, the rank of private, it doesn't in any way mean that the private is a lesser human being than those ranked above him or her. In reality, a private could actually be smarter or more talented or even a better human being than someone ranked above them. Warren Wiersbe puts it like this: anyone who has served in the armed forces knows that rank has to do with order and authority, not with value or ability. Now, let me just pause there. fallen culture that wants to level scathing attacks at Christian marriage because Paul says that wives should submit to their husbands, and that is so archaic, it is so out of date, it's so patriarchal. It's the pot calling the kettle black, because doesn't fallen culture place ranking on not based on value and ability, but on whose party do you belong to? Who do you look like? Who most do you dress like? Where do you live? And things that don't really get to the heart of a human being. They're just a part of this social construct that they say, we're going to value you on these things. And that's why this new identity that belongs to us in Jesus is so crucial, because then we're not in bondage to any of that. Back to the point. The private is submitted to a general, not so much as to a person, but he's submitted to the general as a general. The private could be smarter. The private could be nicer. The private could be more talented. But he's submitted to the rank of general. Right? He's not submitted to the person. Oh, I'm a better person than you. I'm a smarter person than you. No, the private is submitted to the general as a general. Now, there's a name for a person in the military who decides they don't want to be under rank. Anybody want to guess what that word is? Begins with an M. Mutiny. Right? They call that mutiny, right? When you just go, I decided I don't want to be under you. They call that mutiny. Well, for sure, within the divinely designed economy of the local church, there are those who hold positions of authority, and they exercise authority within a local church. In Hebrews 13, 17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Look at that. Leaders and submit. Obey your leaders and submit to them. For they're keeping watch over your soul. They have an appointment. God's appointed them to that position, right? A local church is made up of born-again, spirit-led believers who organize themselves under the recognized leadership of people who are gifted and anointed by the Holy Spirit to lead. As those leaders seek to be led by the Holy Spirit, they humbly and they prayerfully direct the mission and the ministry of a local church. Now, not every person in a local church has that rank, if you would. But the local church will flourish as a community of believers. And the individuals in that local church will be faithful and fruitful on mission as each believer acknowledges that leadership and follows their leading. But we don't want to miss this. It's easy for us to understand the idea of this military word when we think of privates submitting to generals. But in this immediate context of Paul's letter, Paul is pretty much telling a bunch of privates to submit to each other, right? That's what he says, submitting to one another. He's just saying, okay, I'm not talking about privates submit to general, privates submit to corporals or sergeants, and sergeants, you know, submit to majors. No, he's just saying, as a bunch of privates, submit to each other. Now, this is huge. It's huge. Because of who we are in Jesus, this is how we're supposed to live for Jesus. In other words, if we look at everything that Paul has said, from verse 15 forward to verse 21, he's saying, this is how you walk carefully. This is the will of the Lord. Remember, he says, don't be ignorant, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is the will of the Lord for every believer. This is what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit, to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. When you're walking carefully, when you're in the will of the Lord, when you're under the influence and the leading and the control of the Holy Spirit, you're going to take this under rank attitude of the military and apply it to your everyday dealing with each other. You know, when a man or a woman joins the military, they're essentially deciding to surrender their individuality. So before you get stuck in this hierarchy of ranking, remember this. Everyone that goes in is essentially deciding to surrender their individuality. They're no longer an individual. They surrender their right to decide what they're going to do with their life, what they're going to do with their time. They're going to live on somebody else's schedule together. Every branch of our armed forces is made up of individuals who have decided to not be individualistic. And that's exactly how Kenneth Weiss translates Ephesians 5:21 in his expanded translation of the New Testament. He says, putting yourselves in subjection to one another in the fear of Christ. Putting yourself in subjection to one another. And that's so powerful. He's saying, no, you're going to make that choice. You're going to say, you know what? I'm an individual who's not going to be individualistic anymore when it comes to my relationship to the various members of the body of Christ. Adam Clark put it like this: let no man be so tenacious of his own will or his opinion in matters indifferent as to disturb the peace of the church. In all such manners, give way to each other and let love rule. He's not saying when it comes to matters of faith, the non-negotiables of what we believe as Christians. But in open-handed issues, he's saying, don't be so tenacious of your own opinion. Don't be so tenacious about your own agenda, your own will. But in all of those kinds of things, in all of these open-handed things in the church, give way to each other and let love rule. Okay, self-assertion and self-serving cannot coexist with the leading of the Holy Spirit. It can't coexist in the structure of a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life. And here's why. The Holy Spirit is at work in this world to show us Jesus. The Holy Spirit is at work in this world to cause us to stand in awe of Jesus. And that is the very thing that motivates redeemed privates to submit to other redeemed privates. Look at verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And Paul, he references that same motive in connection to every sphere of submission listed at the close of this middle section of his letter. In Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Ephesians 6:5 in the New King James, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. The motive to live this life, submitting to one another. As redeemed privates, we submit to other redeemed privates because of our reverence to Jesus. We submit to one another because of our reverence for Jesus, who is the King of the kingdom and the captain of our salvation. I love that title of Jesus, the captain of our salvation. It's an awesome title. It says he's leading many sons to glory. Our King and captain said that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give himself as a ransom. Our King and captain, we're told in the book of Philippians, esteemed others above himself. And in the act of ultimate submission, our King and Captain said the night before he died in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Our King and Captain, he refused to pull rank. Instead, he let a cowardly Roman official who essentially had his rank and his station in a place he was commissioned to have authority in a place that no Roman general, no Roman official wanted to be any place, anywhere near it, in what was then the region of Judea. Instead of pulling rank, Jesus let a cowardly Roman official command Roman soldiers to tear his back to shreds with the Roman scourge, pull out his beard, shove a crown of thorns into his head, and then drive wrought iron spikes through his hands and feet, so that you and I, who asserted ourselves against the rule of God, could be saved from our self-serving, self-governed little kingdoms of one. That's our King and our Captain. And out of reverence for him, we look to him and go, Jesus, you're our king. You're our captain. And this is who you are. This is how you lived in reverence to you. I submit to these. The gospel informs our submission to each other. The gospel shapes the way we handle right and privilege. We're to submit, not just to those who are easy to submit to. We're to submit not just to those who we like. We're to submit to one another, not because it makes us feel good, or because we hope to get something out of it, that there's some reciprocity involved in this submission. We're to submit to one another because we love Jesus. We're to submit to one another because it pleases Jesus. Now, even though our Bibles might have a space between verse 21 and verse 22, and within that space, on either in ink on paper or in electronic medium, you know, it has a new paragraph heading or a subtitle of the section that's going to come beginning at verse 22 there. But Paul's letter didn't. Paul says, thinking and living as God's children, walking in love, walking carefully, knowing the will of the Lord, being filled with the Spirit, is a life that is markedly and progressively a life in which privates submit to other privates. And with no special break, he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Whatever break we have there that interrupts our vision, anything in our Bibles that sits there, whether it's a verse number or a subheading, you just got to forget about it. In many of the best ancient Greek manuscripts, that verse 22, where Paul is speaking there, where he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, in many of those best Greek manuscripts, they don't even have the word submit in verse 22. It simply reads, wives, to your own husbands. That's how strongly connected it is to verse 21. It's absolutely, inextricably flowing from this mutual submission, private to private. Essentially, Paul's saying, I command you to submit to one another in every general way. Now, and if you're doing that with one another in a general way, how much more should wives do it to their own husbands in this special relationship of marriage? The big idea here is that there's an order of authority in marriage. Going back to the idea of being under rank in the military, the authority of one rank over another is not a statement of inferiority. We got to get it. It's a statement of difference, not equality. It's not a matter of the private being less human or possessing less dignity than those who are ranked above him. Here's what submission does not mean, okay? Submission does not mean inferiority. Submission does not mean inferiority. Talking to the wives, submitting themselves to their own husband. It's not saying that you do that because you're inferior to your husband. Here's another one. Submission does not mean silence. It doesn't mean that, like, if you're truly submitted to your husband, you never speak. That you never say, can we talk about that? Or have you thought about? Well, I was thinking, it doesn't mean that you can't say those things, right? Here's what submission does mean. I like this. Submission means submission, right? Every Christian is under marching orders, king and captain. Every Christian processes life under the mission of Jesus in this world. That's how we process our lives. It all comes under the directive of our king and our captain. There is a mission for the Christian marriage. And that mission is obeying and glorifying God. That's the mission of a Christian marriage. See, you can't just say, well, yep, marriage, it's this generic social contract that everybody, this construct that everybody, there's some people who step into that and we happen to be Christians who are married. No. The good doctor, Martin Lloyd-Jones, had it right. The Christian meaning of marriage has, it's unlike any other meaning. David Guzik said this. He says, the wife says, I'm going to put myself under that mission. That mission is more important than my individual desires. I'm not putting myself below my husband. I'm putting myself below the mission God has for our marriage and for my life. That's the deal. I'm putting myself below the mission, under the mission that God has for our marriage and for my life as a wife in this marriage. So he says, wives, submit to your own husbands. So Paul is defining this fear of the woman's submission. She's married to a specific person, and that is the sphere of her submission. The Bible never commands an across-the-board general submission of men, of women to men in society across every imaginable context. The Word of God doesn't say that men have exclusive authority, whether it's in politics or business or education. It doesn't say that at all. This submission, it's very exclusive within the sphere of the home and within the sphere of the church. In verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, this is a crucial phase, and it's the lens through which we understand everything about this passage. So let's start with what this does not mean when it says, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. This does not mean, when it says as to the Lord, it doesn't mean that a wife should submit to her husband as if her husband is the Lord. I mean, that's kind of absurd, but it's the truth. And you'd be surprised in some weird places, man. That's the way they lay it on women. It doesn't mean that a wife should submit to her husband as if her husband's the Lord, even as we submit to God in absolutely everything without question. It doesn't mean that you submit to your husband in absolutely everything without question. No, we only submit to God like that. There's no place in Scripture that says a person should submit to another person in that way. Because there are limits to the submission that your employer can expect of you. There are limits to the submission that government can expect of you. There are limits to the submission that parents can expect of their children. In no place does the Scripture teach an unqualified, without exception, submission except to God and God alone. Another way thing this thing does not mean, it doesn't mean I'll submit to my husband when I agree with him. It does not mean I'll submit to him when he makes the right decisions and carries them out the right way. If you're submitting to somebody you agree with, is that really submission at all? I don't think so, because you're not putting yourself under anything, right? It's only when there's a disagreement that submission gets tested. Here's what this does mean. And again, I'm going to quote Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. It means, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands because it's a part of your duty to the Lord. Because it's an expression of your submission to the Lord. Or, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Do it in this way. Do it as a part of your submission to the Lord. In other words, you're not doing it only for the husband. You're doing it primarily for the Lord himself. You're doing it for Christ's sake. You're doing it because you know that he exhorts you to do it because it's well-pleasing in his sight that you should be doing it. And then he closes with this. It's a part of your Christian behavior. It's a part of your discipleship. Wow. I love the good doctor. Guys, ladies, it's a part of your Christian behavior. It's a part of your discipleship. If a wife's submission to her husband is primarily for the Lord, if it is for Christ's sake, it would also follow that as to the Lord does set a limit to the wife's submission. She should submit herself to her husband as a way of pleasing Jesus, but she can't submit herself to her husband if what her husband wants her to do is patently an act of disobedience to Jesus. Like, hey, babe, I got a great idea. Let's empty our bank account and let's start making crack cocaine. Let's do that. Man, we could give so much money to the kingdom. It's absurd, but you get the point, right? No, you don't submit to that one because that doesn't please Jesus. What pleases Jesus is if your husband says, you know, no, really, babe, I think we're supposed to get this car. And you're not quite okay with it. And you've not been silent. And in a humble, gracious way, you've discussed this thing through and you've reached an impasse. And your husband says, you know, I just really believe we have to do this. Well, then it would please Jesus in that moment for you to go, okay. Okay. Guys, a wife's submission to her husband is a part of her Christian life and obedience. And when a wife doesn't obey this particular word to submit to her own husband as to the Lord, she's not just falling short as a wife, she's falling short as a follower of Jesus. Submitting to your own husband as unto the Lord doesn't have anything to do with a wife's personality. Like, man, there are some wives that are so they're just compliant. They came out of the chute like that. You know, they're so easy. They're so mellow. We've talked about this about kids before, right? Like, you know, sometimes there's just kids that, man, they want to accommodate everybody. They're not pressing. But then there's your other kid that as soon as they can demonstrate it, they're like it. They're not having anybody's business but their own, right? And so you might be that woman who that's the way you came out of the womb, and you're going, well, you know, it's really hard for me to submit because, well, it doesn't mean anything. It's not about your personality. Neither does it have to do with your husband's intelligence or giftedness or capabilities. It has everything to do, now get this, with honoring the Lord Jesus. Everything. If you want to please Jesus, if you want to honor Jesus, then submit to your own husband as to the Lord. And again, I'm not talking about submitting to your husband in things that would be blatantly acts of disobedience to Jesus. You know, one of the things, there was a scripture verse one time, this thing came up when Valerie was studying the book of Esther, in Grass Valley, and they were doing this study, and it was you know, Esther's place in the court of the king, and you know, where does a woman stand up? And like Esther stood up and like walked into the presence of the king with no permission. It was a really gutsy move on her part, but you know, there's a lot of discussions, man, in that thing about submission and wives submitting and whatever. And I remember the Lord gave me this really simple thing, like, Richard, you know, in Psalm 23, where David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." It says, and he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So submitting to your husband is unto the Lord. It's going to be, it's not about what's the car, what's the color, what's the carpet, what's the this, what's the that. You know, it's a matter of like, hey, I'm going to submit to you because that's how the Lord is leading me in his paths of righteousness. But if you're asking me to go off the path of righteousness, well, that one's not up for discussion. Right? If you want to get down to the real heart of the matter here for you ladies, the point isn't like this is my personality or my husband's, you know, I think I'm smarter than my husband. And trust me, man, there are ways your wife's way smarter than you. Just count on it. We're going to talk about that a little bit more here in a moment. But ladies, the big point is you want to be careful in how you choose a husband. How many single girls here? Raise your hand. Yeah. Okay. Listen to me. You want to be careful. And if you're not married, you're engaged. You're still single, by the way. You're still single if you're engaged. You know that, right? Thanks. Just helping me out. The point is, be careful in how you choose a husband. Now, you know, these discussions are not uncommon discussions for parents with their kids or with single people in the body of Christ. And it's, well, I'm not attracted, or but that's not what I'm looking for. In fact, I even heard this guy today. This guy, I really respect him as like a sports analysis guy, sports analyst guy. And he was talking about like, man, he goes, you know, these guys go, man, I'm just never going to, yeah, I'm only going to marry a blonde. And he's going, you're not going to, don't think about marrying a blonde. Think about just loving somebody. Like, this guy doesn't even know Jesus, and he's talking sense. But there's a lot of people who know Jesus. They're not very sensible. Like, if that isn't the deal. It's not about, like, I'm unattracted, or what about their talent, or what about, are they successful? I'm not saying that those things are irrelevant. I'm saying that those are not the driving criteria for choosing the man you're going to spend the rest of your life with. You need to find the man you can respect, because at the bottom of that, when we get down to verse 33, that's what Paul says. See that you respect your husband. And you know what? It's worth living a single life if you can't find the guy you can respect. The idea of wives submitting to their husbands is no small bit of business. It's a big thing to say. And that's why Paul continues with this all-important little word, the word for. Or here's why. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, man, there were so many long technical things that I read today, and I hope that I can just get this, like, put it down on this shelf here and just make it clear. And I'm praying that this is where the Holy Spirit will help me to articulate this. By speaking of the husband as the head of the wife, Paul is, I think, pointing us back to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. And here's why. The Greek word that Paul uses here, it's like our word authority. Now, in our English language, the word authority comes from the word author. If I author a poem, if I author a book, if I author a song, then I'm the authority on that piece. You might guess at what that poem or that book or that song is saying. You might say, I think he's really talking about. You do that when you listen to songs? What's he really saying? Oh, I think he means this. Well, you can guess at what that piece means, but I know what it's about because I'm the author. I have the authority because I'm the author. The word Paul uses here, it not only speaks of authority, but it refers to, and it would be used to speak of, the headwaters of a river. Paul bases the command for the wife to submit to her own husband in the fact that by order of creation, man was made first. By order of creation, Eve was taken out of Adam. Adam was the headwaters of Eve, if you would. There's even more from the book of Beginnings talking about this order, this order that is the basis for the wife submitting to her own husband. Remember when God told Adam to name all the animals? I love that Bob Dylan song, by the way. Slow Train Coming. If you never heard it, go on iTunes and get it. But, you know, it's kind of interesting that God would say, hey, Adam, I want you to name all the animals. And it's like, what was the deal? It's like God tired now? He created the perfect world and then created Adam to live in it, and you know, did God look at all these animals that he created and says, you know, I'm out of names, so I wonder if Adam's got some good ones. Martin Lloyd-Jones, again, just absolutely nails it. He says, it was to man that this authority was given over the brute animal creation. It was man who was called upon to give them names. Here are indications that man was put into a position of leadership, lordship, and authority and power. He said, he takes the decisions, he gives the rulings. That is the fundamental teaching with regard to this whole matter. Eve, on the other hand, she was created after Adam. And she came from Adam. God took her from Adam. And she was created to be his helper. Now, that's really a problematic label for a lot of ladies in modern culture. Because when we think of helper, we're thinking about, you know, like a parent with a dad with a son saying, you know, you really can't build this thing, but I'll let you be my helper, right? And so the way we use helper, it causes a lot of women to feel that they're somehow diminished, they're less than, they're marginalized, and, you know, there's this ceiling put on who they could ever be. For the most part, people have this, well, you can't build it, but you can help me concept when we think that. But guys, in the Old Testament, that word help, it's not a small thing in the Old Testament. In fact, it's really big. In the Old Testament, the word help is used a lot in speaking of God. God is our help and our strength and our refuge in our time of trouble. God is a very present help in our time of need. Guys, we have deficiencies in our own resources when it comes to wisdom and strength, but God possesses the wisdom and strength necessary for us to flourish. To be helped implies that you have a deficiency that needs to be supplied. For someone to help you implies that they have something that you don't. Because that is the complementarian view of the roles of the man and the woman. God made man first. Therefore, he is the head over the woman. He took the woman from the side of man. Therefore, he's the headwaters of the woman. God gave man as the first human created authority. And if to make it perfectly clear, he goes, even as Jesus is the head of the church. And Jesus is the author of our faith, right? He's the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, I love this picture that one lady, I'm trying to think of her name, but she wrote this great little handbook, Bible handbook. Pastor Chuck used to recommend that we take that book with us to Israel. But she was talking about how when the soldier lanced the side of Jesus, like blood and water came forth. And this lady made this point that the church, that was God taking, was bringing the church into existence out of the side of Jesus, even as Eve was taken from the side of Adam. And there's this beautiful picture of the sacrificial birthing of the church out of the death of Jesus Christ. It's just beautiful. And so he says, hey, Jesus is the head of the church. Even as Jesus is the head of the church, he has primacy over the church. He preceded. He's the one who always was and always has been. Always will be. He's the one from whom the church comes. And so as he's the head of the church, you just think about that, ladies. The husband's the head over you, even as Jesus is the head over the wife, right? So this complementarian view, God makes man first. He made Adam the author, the headwaters, and that's why the husband has been given the responsibility to lead, and he's accountable, by the way, ladies, for how he leads. And that's why the wife is to submit. Lloyd-Jones again. We can sum it up thus. The teaching is that the initiative and the leadership are ultimately the husband's, but the action must always be coordinated. That's the meaning of this picture. Coordinated action, but leadership in the head. There is no sense of inferiority suggested by this. The wife is not inferior to her husband. She is different. So here's where we'll stop tonight. Now, the egalitarian view of marriage, the egalitarian view of church leadership, egalitarian, you know, it's a big, like the French concept of egalitarianism, right? Equal, everybody's equal, everybody's exactly the same. And there are those people who want to say, look, the deal is we need egalitarian status in marriage. We need egalitarian status in the church. And God's going, no, it's complementarian. The egalitarian group, they say that because you should be equal partners, that there's no difference between the man and the woman in the marriage. There's no, the man is not the head over the woman. He doesn't have that position by God's design, but instead both are equal. That works out in their minds like when it's time for a decision, unless the two equal parties can agree, there is no movement, right? But when you put that into a practical setting, it doesn't work so well. What if you can't agree on which house to buy? What if you can't agree on which job to take? What if you can't agree on where the kids should go to school? You've got to live somewhere. You have to work somewhere. The kids have to be educated somewhere. How do you break the tie? Well, Paul says that doesn't exist in complementarianism. He says the answer is the husband leads. The Bible says that when the husband leads and the wife submits, and this is so important, God gets glorified. God created Adam to uniquely bear the image of God and uniquely reflect the glory of God in his masculinity. God created Eve to uniquely bear the image of God and uniquely reflect the glory of God in her femininity. And when the husband humbly takes on the role of head in the marriage and the wife humbly takes on the role of submitting, they are actually becoming more and more restored into the image bearers God created them to be. It's awesome. It is awesome. And isn't that what the whole story of the gospel is? Is for God restoring us to the way he originally intended us to be his image bearers, to have that identity. The Bible's awesome. It is simply awesome. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to have communion here. As we wait on the Lord, as we take the bread, as we take the cup, I think in a very specific way, and ladies, I didn't get to the husbands, not because it's like, whatever, next week we're going to run right by this, like, and husbands love your wives, if Christ loved the church. Okay, what's next? We're not going to do that next week, but it's because I didn't want to shortchange this. There's, honestly, we could have done three nights right here in this section. So, ladies, especially tonight, how do you see God speaking to you? This is God's word to you. Right here, right now. For you husbands, are you humble in your place in the marriage? Are you making it really hard for your wife to be bearing the image of God and reflecting the glory of God in her place of coming under your authority? It's challenging stuff for all of us.